All right, well, hey, I have an attendance sheet to pass around. Hopefully you guys know how to do that by now. Where are we at? What has happened so far? What was the last thing we covered? Well, that Shane covered yesterday. I know it's 7 a.m., but someone has to speak. Jairus' daughter, cool. And then that was where? Where are we at, like, location-wise, geographically? What did you say? Oh, there you go. That's right. We're in Capernaum, and we are about to move somewhere else. 6:1 says, Jesus left there and went to his hometown accompanied by his disciples. Now, Capernaum is kind of like the base for Jesus' ministry, if you've figured that out by now. Everything that really happens, especially at the beginning of the ministry, is in Capernaum. But in this passage, we see Jesus go into what is Nazareth. It doesn't actually say it in the passage, but you can kind of figure out his hometown is going to be Nazareth. So there's your clue for the day. That's about all I have to teach you, Nazareth hometown. Yeah, I got half of them to laugh. That's good. I'll take it. It's about a day's walk from Capernaum to Nazareth. So they walk there, they get there, and it's interesting because in the book of Mark, Nazareth isn't mentioned very often. It's actually only mentioned three other times. That's Mark 1:9, Mark 1:24, Mark 10:47. And see if you can catch on to the significance behind these passages. Here's the first one. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Mark 1:24. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. That's the demon-possessed man speaking to Jesus, of course. And the last one is Mark 10:47. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he came up, began to shout, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And that was the blind man, Bartimaeus. So we have three mentions of this location, plus this is the fourth. But there's something significant, because in each one of these texts, we're dealing with a question of identity. In the first one, you see John the Baptist baptizing Jesus, and then what does the voice from heaven say? This is my son, in whom I'm well pleased. You have the demoniac who says, Jesus, Son of Nazareth, I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. And then Mark 10, the blind man again shouts out, Jesus, Son of David. And each one, every time Nazareth is mentioned, you have this idea of identity being established. The identity of Jesus being the Son of God, Jesus being someone of God, this Holy One, the Son of David, this king-like figure, someone important. And so as we enter into our passage today in Mark 6, we need to keep that in mind. This identity question is going to be asked and re-asked by the people, and that's just going to kind of be this underlying theme that we're going to touch on as we continue through. One of the things that's going to happen in this passage is you're going to find out that Jesus, as he's growing up in Nazareth, that identity that he had as a child is not who he is anymore. He's kind of left that behind, and he's moving on to something else, to somewhere else. And that's going to be important, because these people are going to ask him a question of, aren't you this person from this past? Aren't you this person? And Jesus is going to say, that's not my identity. It's something completely different. I remember going home and preaching at my home church for the first time. Have any of you guys had that experience yet? Where you go home, your preacher says, hey, I don't want to prepare a sermon this week, so you're in. That's pretty much how it went for me. It's a weird experience, because even though you may have preached dozens of times at other places, when you go home, there's something different, because the people back home know who you were. They saw you grow up. They seen who you were, and most of the time when we go to college, or mostly at Ozark, we change a lot, and who we were isn't who we really are anymore. But we go back, and people are kind of expecting the same thing. They're expecting little Zach, who messed around in the I mean, the children's ministry that put holes in the wall in the gym, which actually happened, and that's who they're kind of expecting. And so you kind of have this pool of who Jesus was as to who Jesus is. And the message that Jesus is going to preach isn't something normal. Because Jesus is coming into this place, the synagogue, and this is going to be kind of a really, really emotionally charged place. Because if you remember just two chapters back, a couple days ago, Jesus' family comes and says, "Hey, you're messing up, you're embarrassing us, you need to come home." And basically what Jesus does is he disowns them. Just a couple days after that, we are here in Jesus' hometown. That's the setting. That's where we're at. And so Jesus is coming to see his family, to see his mother, all these people that he's just kind of disowned. In the same synagogue is probably the place where Jesus was dedicated as a child. It's the same place that he was taught, that these people have been around. And then also later in the text, we're going to see kind of an inkling of maybe Joseph not being around in this point by this point. And so what that's going to mean is that in the same synagogue, there's a good chance that Joseph had his funeral. So Jesus' dad had his funeral in this synagogue. And so there's a lot of emotionally charged reasons why coming home for Jesus is going to be an interesting thing. And so this is kind of all this huge setting that we're setting up. This idea of who he was as to who he is, what he's trying to talk about now, and it's all coming together all at once in this same place. But let's get back to the text. Verse 2, "When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed." And so, he's going to come to the synagogue, and there's a good chance that he's preaching the same thing that he's always preached in Mark and in Matthew and in Luke, and that's that the gospel or the kingdom is here, the kingdom is now. Repent and believe in me. This is the message that he's going to preach. That's what he's talking about. And so the same sort of answer of the people is they were amazed, they're astonished. And this is like a kind of a positive thing that every time that Jesus teaches, the people are amazed because he teaches with an authority, with a power, with something stronger than anyone else, than the teachers of the law have. And so that's what you have going on here. Verse 2. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given him? And he even does miracles." Again, you got to think. They're thinking that this is Jesus that they knew when he was growing up. But now there's something different about him. There's something amazing about him. There's something that's capturing their minds. And he's speaking just something completely different. He has this authority over the people. And he's claiming stuff that no one else has claimed before. He's claiming this authority that no one else has claimed before. He's claiming this identity that no one else has claimed before. He's saying the kingdom of God is here, and it's me. It's in me, it's through me, and it's because of me that the kingdom of God is here. And no one else has made that claim before. And to get that claim made is just this shocking, awe sort of reaction from the people. And they're not exactly sure what to do with it. And then the second thing, he goes, "What's this wisdom that has been given him that he even does miracles?" I don't know if Shane's talked about it, but there's this pattern throughout Mark that goes words, then deeds, words, then deeds. I'm sure if it's Shane that he's hammered on it over and over and over again. But there's this pattern in Jesus' ministry where he says the thing that he says, and then he proves it with these deeds. And then the same thing. He says it, and then obviously he proves it because they say he does miracles. And the people don't know what to do with it. They're kind of confused as to what to do with it. Because he's backing up what he's saying. And he's saying what he's saying with a whole lot of authority. And they really don't have an answer or a response to them. And if you go back to what happens in Capernaum in Mark 1:22, you see Jesus is teaching in the synagogue. And then he cast out the demon, which is the first exorcism that he does. And the man cries out, as we already read earlier, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And from this event, you have kind of news being spread around and passed on. And there's a positive kind of reaction in this first synagogue. And that's kind of a parallel to what's happening here. In Capernaum, there's an acceptance of what Jesus has done, and people are amazed and shocked and awed. And so when you get to this passage in Nazareth, his hometown, where he probably should be accepted with people that probably should love him, the reaction that you would think he would get would be positive and acceptance. But that's not what he gets. The reception that he gets isn't that. It's far different. And I talked about earlier how the message that he gives is shocking, and then he proves it with these miracles, and so they really have no clue what to say. One of my random jobs that I do is I work at an after-school program with the Y, and so I just watch little kids all the time. I don't like kids all that much, so that doesn't work out. Thank you, Molly French. I appreciate it. 2 for 2, right there. And so sometimes I'll see an argument between the kids, and one of the kids will go up and steal the ball, and then they'll both come over crying because this person hit this person, and this person won the ball back. And I really just want to send them both away or kick them in the teeth or something like that. But eventually, what almost always happens is it becomes just this attack on the person. So the person with the ball at first that got stolen from and says, well, you stink. Or I just don't like you. I hate you. I'm going to go play with someone else. Or you're just an idiot. Like, these are the things that I hear all the time at the Y. Is instead of like addressing the issue at hand, they kind of say, well, the problem is just you. And then they make fun of the person and everyone cries. And I deal with it more. But when we get to the way that these people in Nazareth react to Jesus, it's almost the exact same way. After they were amazed, they said, "Where does this man get these things? What's this wisdom that has been given him that he even does miracles?" And here it is. "Isn't this the carpenter?" Now, it's not a question of his profession. They know who he is. I'm sure they know who he is. It's a mocking statement, questioning his authority. "Isn't this just a carpenter?" They're lowering Jesus. They're saying, no, this is who he is. That's all that he can be. He's just a carpenter. They're saying, wait a minute, I know who this guy is. He's not this great teacher. He's not this. He's not that. And so rather than dealing with what Jesus has said, rather than dealing with what Jesus has done, they throw out an insult at him. And they insult him and they say, nothing that a carpenter can say can make any difference. And then they continue on with the next one. "Isn't this Mary's son?" Now, I find it interesting that it said, "Isn't this the carpenter?" Well, normally what you say is, "Isn't this the carpenter's son?" But they don't say that, which I think is interesting because that probably means that Joseph is not in the picture right now. And that at some point, Jesus had to take over Joseph's job to provide for the family. And so Jesus actually became the carpenter. And that's why they know him as carpenter. And then secondly, they say, "Isn't this Mary's son?" It's not Joseph's son, it's Mary's son. So saying that Joseph is probably not part of the picture and that Mary is the one that they would know him by. And also, there's a second slight going on here. Because what happened 30 years previous in Nazareth? You have this virgin birth, or this woman claiming that she was a virgin when she gave birth to Jesus. You have this idea of everyone kind of knows what happened with Mary and Joseph. Mary got pregnant before Joseph was married to her. And so you have this kind of slight at Jesus saying that he's an illegitimate child, a bastard child. And they're kind of saying, what can come of something like that? Just like, isn't this just a carpenter? Isn't this just a carpenter? He can't say anything great like that. Isn't this just an illegitimate child? Nothing great can come of that. And so they go back to these humble beginnings and completely ignore what Jesus is teaching about and what Jesus is trying to say. And they do that so they don't have to deal with what's being put in front of them. They don't have to deal with what they're hearing and with what they're seeing. Well, you stink, Jesus. Well, you're not that, because I know who you are. I know you're this. And just kind of as a devotional moment here, I think sometimes we get tripped up by who we were here in the past. And for some of us, it's, I was this person in the past, and so I can't do anything here. And for some of us, it's, that person was this in the past, and so I don't think they can do anything here. And I want to challenge you that if Jesus coming from these humble beginnings can come from that to this, that's a big deal. If Saul can turn from Saul, the persecutor of Christians, into Paul, that's a big deal. If Peter can turn from this fisherman who has a big mouth to the greatest leader the church has ever seen, I think there's truth there. That maybe our past doesn't affect our future as much as we think. Let's keep going, though. 6:4, only in his hometown... Oh, sorry. I skipped. And they took offense at him. Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Now, in this place that he should be accepted by these people that should love him and take care of him, he's rejected and he's sent away and they took offense at him. And what that kind of tells me is that no matter who you are, even if you're Jesus' family, Jesus' brother, sister, it doesn't matter how close to Jesus you are, if you follow him around everywhere, if you know everything about him, you don't follow him. And what I mean by follow him is take faith in him. It means nothing. It means absolutely nothing to know everything about Jesus and not live in his footsteps. It means absolutely nothing to know everything about Jesus, to come to every single class about Jesus that Ozark gives you and to not make him Lord. Only in his hometown, among his relatives, in his own house, is a prophet without honor, is Jesus' response. We've got a little bit of a problem here. Oh, wait. No, not yet. No problem yet. We're good. What Jesus is pretty much saying here is, I mean, it figures. That's probably what's going to happen. That's the way the Old Testament has worked. That's the way the prophets have been treated. People like this get treated like this. When you look at the Old Testament, like you get Ezekiel, who's cast out by his own people. Isaiah, who gets killed by his own people. You have all these prophets that come, Jeremiah, that are all cast out by their own people. Because the thing about prophets is they say things that people don't want to hear. And Jesus says something that people don't want to hear. And so they cast him out, and they're done with him. And even his family takes part in this. These people that were mentioned take part in this. One of the ones that's actually mentioned by name is James and Jude. James and Jude, those are the two brothers, two of the brothers of Jesus. And if you know church history, you... you know that James actually plays a really, really important role in the early church. Acts 15, when all the disciples have gone out to the rest of the world, it's James that's in Jerusalem taking care of the church. It's James that has control over the Jerusalem Council, and it's James that most people think eventually wrote the book of James. Jude, most people think, actually wrote the book of Jude. And so you have these people right here in this passage, and they cast Jesus out. They're done with him. Even his own brothers do this. But later on in James' life, and at some point in Jude's life, something changes. Something shifts. And this person that rejected Jesus is now a full-fledged follower and one of the most prominent members of the church. And I think we have a tendency to write people off. Just in general, as the church, we have a tendency to write people off and say that person can never change. That person can never become someone. That person will never become a Christian. And the thing is, people change. Because someone's past doesn't affect who they're going to be in the future if they don't let it. But we can keep going. 6:5. Here's the problem. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. So it says he could not do any miracles. Some people will say that like Jesus has this kind of faith meter, and if the people around him have enough faith, Jesus' power goes up and he can heal people. But at the beginning of the passage, you see that Jesus actually healed people. He speaks, he heals people. But now, Jesus can't heal people because the people don't have faith. But I want to challenge the translation here. And instead of saying he could not do any miracles there, I would say he would not do any miracles there. If you look at Matthew, that's the more natural translation that Matthew takes in this parallel passage. And it's not that Jesus kind of lacks the ability, like his faith meter isn't full, and so he can't do these things. It's that he's choosing not to. Because what's happened is these people have already rejected, and they've already said, we're not going to listen to what you have to say. And now they just want to so do a miracle to show us or to prove to us that you are who you say you are. But here's the thing, Jesus already did that. He already proved with his miracle earlier who he was. He already proved by healing a couple people who he was. So he's already done this, but these people are pushing for another sign. Show me another sign. Show me something else. Show me this, show me that. And they're kind of putting Jesus on their own terms. They're saying, we only want you the way we want you. And so you can do these things, show it to us, and maybe we'll listen. A little while back, I had a conversation with a guy that was kind of struggling with Christianity, trying to find out if this was for him or if this is what he wanted to do with his life, if he wanted to become a follower. And the answer that he kept giving me was, I just don't know. If Jesus would just show me a sign, I would become a Christian right away. If Jesus would just do this, show himself to me, make an audible voice, speak from heaven, if God would just show me some way, I will become a Christian right now. And my response to him was, are you sure that's the case? Because these people here saw Jesus do a miracle. These people here saw a physical Jesus. The Pharisees saw a physical Jesus. They saw him taking care of people. They saw him healing. They saw him casting out demons. People saw him do these things. And they still didn't believe. And so I asked him, is that really the case? Or are you just saying, I want more? I want something else than what's been given me. And I think that's where these people are at. I think they're saying, no, we want you to keep showing us more. But every time that Jesus shows them something, they're ignoring it. They're not seeing it. They're not hearing it. And it's just going on to the next thing. And these people are just continually saying, show us more, show us more. But Jesus has already shown them. And so that's why Jesus is saying that he won't do those. So he would not do the miracles. So it has very little to do with a faith meter, but so much more to do with Jesus like understanding what the people are asking for and not giving it to them. 6:6. We just finished 6:5. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. I find this one really interesting. Where is the only other time in the Gospels that Jesus is amazed? Does anyone know this? That's exactly right. The centurion. So the centurion comes to Jesus and says, hey, this servant in my household is ill. He's about to die. I need you to heal him. But don't come to my house. You don't need to come to my house. All you need to do is say the word and he'll be healed. And Jesus is amazed by this man's faith. At the same time, he's amazed here at these people's lack of faith. So the only two times in the entire Gospels that Jesus is amazed have to do with faith. And I think we need to define faith. Because we have this tendency to say faith is just kind of this ideal thinking or like believing that Jesus is this. But faith is so much more. Just like Jesus' ministry involves words and then deeds, faith involves the same thing. You can't just say, I have faith in Jesus. That faith has to live its way out in your obedience. I have faith in Jesus, and so my life is going to look like Him. He is my Lord. I follow Him. What He tells me to do, I do. That's faith. And it's a submission to the authority of Jesus. It's a submission to everything that He's taught and everything that He says. And we're about to go into another section, 6:7, but can I just point out something about Jesus' ministry to you? Every time that you think Jesus is going to go to a place where He's going to be accepted, like His hometown, or the temple, or to people that should accept Him, like His family, or the leaders of the law, Jesus is rejected. But in these places where you wouldn't think He'd be accepted, like with sinners, by people that you would think wouldn't like Him, the lost, the outcasts of society, the people that Jesus shouldn't be around, those are the people that accept Jesus. And I feel like there's something backwards about that. Every time Jesus goes into a place that He should fit in, He doesn't. But when He goes to these places that He shouldn't fit in, He does. And I think this reflects something about the church. Because there's something fundamentally backward in the church about the way that we do things. Because the very core of who we are supposed to love is those who aren't loved by others. The people we're supposed to take care of are those that can't take care of themselves. We're supposed to go to the broken people. The people of Jesus, the Jews didn't accept Jesus, but the Gentiles did. The righteous didn't accept Jesus, but the sinners did. And those are the people that the church is supposed to look after. And it's so interesting because it seems so backwards to the way the world is. And so before we write someone off because of who they were, let's remember who they can become. We're going to start a new section, 6:7, calling the 12 to Him. Obviously, the number 12 carries huge significance. It's this idea of establishing a new nation, a new kingdom, and it's this fulfillment of the nation of Israel. And so we go in verse 7. Calling 12 to Him, He sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. in the last section, Jesus is kind of validating his authority, saying, this is who I was, but now I'm someone different. He's saying, the kingdom is here and it's in me. And so that message is kind of validated. And now that he has this authority, he's going to give it to his disciples to go out and to proclaim it to everyone else. And the first thing that it says is authority over evil spirits. Jesus is giving them direct authority over the kingdom of Satan. These evil spirits obviously are going to refer to demons or soldiers of the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus is pretty much sending his disciples out, these people, these 12 out, to fight a battle, to get in onto the battlefield. And it's interesting because it's easier for someone to do a cool trick and to show off casting out demons. It's pretty easy for someone to do that. There's lots of people before Jesus that cast out demons. But something significant about Jesus is that just by giving someone authority, just by giving the disciples the authority, they can now pass it out. And so he's taught this cool trick to his disciples, which is extremely significant because that's much, much more difficult than just casting them out yourself. To teach someone else to do it or to give someone else the authority to do it, that requires a whole lot more authority than just a normal person doing it themselves. And we'll go on to 6, 8, 9. Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belt. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. N.T. Wright says that this is kind of part of Mark's push to go through really fast, that you're in such a hurry to share this message, to share this kingdom, that you're supposed to just go. But I think there's something more significant than just that. I think what Jesus is saying is it's not just about going fast, but it's about relying on God. Because you're not going to do this mission by relying on the things of this world. You're not going to do this mission by relying on your own power, your own abilities, your own authority. It's going to be reliance on God. It's going to be reliance on my authority. And it's through the authority of Jesus Christ that they're casting out demons. And it's reliance on God and the people of God to take care of them. And so by saying to take these four things, or to not take these four things, he's saying, don't take these things that you can rely on, that you can take care of yourself. Instead, rely on God. Rely on the people of God to take care of you and to be there for you. And it's a further explanation of this idea of faith. Because it's going from just going and doing what Jesus says to doing what Jesus says even though you don't know the outcome. Even though you don't know what's going to happen, what lies ahead, you have no reliance on anything, you go. Not because of where you're going, but because of who told you to go. And I think that's the definition of faith. It's going not because of where you're going, but because of who told you to go. And so regardless of what the disciples are supposed to do, where they're supposed to go, they're going to do it because Jesus said so. And I think if we can emulate that in our lives, if we can have that kind of faith, the point that no matter where we're told to go, we can go because Jesus said to, we'd have a different looking church. Acts 6:10-11. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave, a testimony against them. This was a Jewish way of rejecting someone. And so if people rejected your message or your teaching, what you would do is you would take off your shoes and you would kind of bang them together and get the dust off of that person. It was a rejection of that person. So when a Jew would walk through a Gentile area or a Samaritan area, after crossing back into Jewish land or good, clean land, they would take off their shoes and they would beat them so that the dust from these bad people or these ugly and dirty people wouldn't be touching them. It's like this cleanliness issue. And so what Jesus is saying is these same people that are telling you to bang off your shoes at them because they're dirty, they're unclean. And it's kind of a undermining of this teaching, and it's kind of undoing what they've taught for so long. 12, they went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. There's only one other time that the word repent is used in the Gospel of Mark. And that's at the very, very beginning, verse 15, 1:15. The time has come, Jesus said, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. And again, it's the same message that these people are going to preach. It's the same idea of that the kingdom of God is here and repent. And so you take that Mark 1:15 passage and you say they're probably going to be teaching the same thing here. And as they go out into these areas and into these places, they didn't just say the words, but they did the deeds that that showed they had the authority for it. And so they would heal the sick, they would cast out demons, and yes.
Where was Jesus at this time? If he sent out all the disciples, like, rest or pray or?
I have no clue because I don't think it says anywhere in the text. But my guess is that he's probably going somewhere himself, or he's taking time to sit off and pray. But I don't know. This is a good question. Sorry. Their words are being validated by the deeds that they're committing. I think that we would be wise to follow the same thing. And that we don't just say these things, but that we actually do them. And that when people look at our lives, they say, oh, it makes sense that he's saying these things. He has the authority to say these things because in his life he's living them out. And just to kind of brag on Shane a little bit, one of the things that I admire the most about him is that even though he comes in here and preaches every day and teaches every day, the things that he says and things that he talks about in here, he lives out every night when he comes home with his kids, every night with his wife, and it's amazing to see. And so everything that he has said and that he's communicated has more power and more impact because the life that he lives shows that he's actually following what he's saying. And just from personally watching him and the impact that what he says now has on my life, it's huge. And I can't overstate how important living out what you're talking about is. That's about all I have for you today. Does anyone have any questions, thoughts, concerns? All right. Well, I think you're dismissed. Wait, hold on. Where is the... did everyone get it? Has anyone not signed? Okay. Come up here. Anyone else? All right. You guys are clear to go.